Now our reading is from the book of the Acts and chapter 4. The book of Acts and chapter 4. We read from verse number 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside or out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Now the Lord will bless us this reading from his own word. Now, if someone were to ask you the question, and you were familiar with the scriptures and with Christianity, and someone asked you, who do you think was the greatest gospel preacher that this world has ever heard or seen? I wonder who you would say. Perhaps some would say, you know, Spurgeon, for he was called the Prince of Preachers. Perhaps some would say Wesley, because he planted 350 churches in one lifetime and traveled 240,000 miles on horseback, all preaching the gospel. And some would say one man, and some would say another. But if you were to ask me my opinion, for what it's worth, and you were to ask me, now who do you think is the greatest gospel preacher that this world has ever heard, without any hesitation, I would say the Apostle Peter. I'm convinced that Peter was the greatest preacher that this world has ever heard. Now the very fact that the Lord Jesus turned round to him and said, Now, Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Now, what we interpret that is that he was the first man to preach the gospel. That God made choice of the Apostle Peter to be the first man to preach the lovely message of salvation. That Peter was the first man to stand before the Jew. and preach this wonderful message that in Christ is found the forgiveness of sins, that in Christ heaven can be gained, that through the Lord Jesus we can be saved from the penalty of our sin, from the wrath of God. Through the Lord Jesus we can find acceptance by God. Peter was the first man to preach that to the Jews. Not only that, he was the first man to preach it to the Gentiles, to the people who were heathen. And the Apostle Peter again was able to stand up in the house of Cornelius and preach, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." I am quite convinced that the Apostle Peter was the greatest gospel preacher that this world has ever heard or seen. And whenever you think of it, that the very first time he preached the gospel, there was 3,000 people reached and saved. Just think of that. Imagine 3,000 people saved through one sermon. That the man was only preaching one day when his converts numbered 3,000. Now that's something, isn't it? You know, nowadays, sometimes we have to preach about 3,000 times to see one person saved. But the Apostle Peter, in those days, he was able to preach once and see 3,000 people reached and saved. And you know, whenever you consider it a little bit further, that whenever he was preaching the next day, there was more people saved. Insomuch that according to chapter 4, at the beginning where we read, the number of converts, the men, if you please, came to about 5,000. Imagine 5,000 men saved all through this man Peter, besides the women and the young people as well. And you can see that by and by, his converts must have numbered thousands and thousands. He was such a remarkable man. A wonderful, tremendous gospel preacher is the Apostle Peter. And in my opinion, he is the greatest of all the preachers. Now you may have your own opinion, I'm only telling you mine for what it is worth, but I think that the Apostle Peter was the greatest of the preachers. Now it's wonderful that, as I say, he preached in Acts chapter 2, and he saw about 3,000 people reached and saved. The Lord said he was going to make him a fisher of men. Well, he cast in the net of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and he pulled to the shores of blessing about 3,000 good fish, you know. 3,000 souls were reached and saved. Then we see that in chapter 3 of the book of the Acts, he preaches again. This time it was, of course, because a certain man was healed, a man that was lame for 40 years, right from his early days, from his birth. And this man was lame. And so the Apostle Peter was able to heal that man in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then based upon that, he preached a tremendous gospel message, a wonderful message that you'll read of in chapter 3. And again, a number of people were reached and saved. His converts now number about 5,000 men. Then in chapter 4, we have read another time that the Apostle Peter preached. And this time he preached right from the shoulder. He never preached better, shall we say. You know, he's getting good at it. I would say he preached far better in chapter 3 than what he did in chapter 2. And I would say that he preached far better in chapter 4 than he did in chapter 3. In other words, he's getting good at it. You know, the first time I had a little go at preaching, well, I was dreadful altogether. But the more I did at it, well, I got to get the hang of the thing, if you know what I mean. I began to see how that the thing would work. And I have heard young men, you know, and they were preaching, and I said, "Oh, that's dreadful." You know, but then if you heard them a second time, or a third time, or a year later, they become very, very good at it. In other words, as you work at a thing, you get good at it. Well, the Apostle Peter preached very, very well in chapter 2 of the book of the Acts. And 3,000 people were saved. And he preached even better in chapter 3 of the book of the Acts. And again, people are reached and saved. And now he preaches in chapter 4, and he never preached better. Think of one lovely verse that he said that has been used by gospel preachers down the years. "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Think of that lovely verse. The Apostle Peter was the first one to quote that verse. You know what I mean. He was the first one to make that statement. And he made that statement in such a tremendous way. Do you know, I'm sure the brethren that were standing there said, "Good man, Peter, you never preached better in your life." I'm sure they stood there and they said, "You know, Peter's getting good at it. He's getting better by the day." Why, every time you hear him, he's better at this preaching. And so there for chapter 4, he preached a most wonderful gospel sermon. A tremendous gospel sermon. Now, of course, our reckoning would go like this. That if he preached in chapter 2, and 3,000 people got saved, and if he preached again in chapter 3, and another approximately 2,000 people got saved, now he preached in chapter 4, and he never preached better. How many people got saved this time? I'm going to tell you, none. Not even one. Now, it was not interesting that the Apostle Peter never preached better in his life. A man that's used to seeing thousands of people saved as he preaches Christ, and here he preaches his third tremendous sermon. He never preached better in his life, but nobody got saved. Nobody, not even one. Now, I've read the verses and you can see that. You do not read about anybody, of course, getting saved through this sermon, and yet the Apostle Peter had a wonderful, wonderful preaching that day. He never preached better. Now, of course, if nobody gets saved, well, they begin to examine the preacher. That's what they do. People begin to examine the preacher whenever people don't get saved. So let's examine the Apostle Peter. Sometimes people say, "Well, the man's not saved himself." Let me tell you, Peter was saved all right. There's no doubt about that. If ever a man was saved, it's the Apostle Peter. He was saved by trusting the Lord Jesus. And if you want to read his conversion story, you'll read it in John's Gospel, chapter 1. How that the Apostle Peter was brought to the Lord Jesus, and how that the Lord Jesus looked upon him, and how that the Apostle Peter had trusted in Christ. You'll read that story of conversion in Acts chapter 1. This is a man of God. This is a man who knows what he's talking about. The Apostle Peter is definitely a saved man. But some say maybe he wasn't called to preach. Well, of course he was called. I have already told you that the Lord Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom and said, "Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You have been catching fish long enough. Now let us catch a few men." He was definitely called. He was one of those disciples that was there when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Apostle Peter is a definitely saved man, and he was definitely called. He was called to preach. Then maybe he was a wee bit out of sorts. Maybe he was a bit cold that day. After all, some preachers, you know, and they neglect to pray. And maybe they just didn't put enough exercise into it. Maybe the Apostle Peter is out of touch with God. Maybe that's why nobody got saved. Now, you can't say that either. Because whenever we read verse number 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost," distinctly says that, verse number 8. So the Apostle Peter was not out of touch. The man is a really saved man. He was really called, and you can see that he was not out of touch. He's actually filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God that's preaching. Yet, nobody got saved. Maybe he missed it. Maybe he didn't preach the gospel right. Sometimes people, you know, miss the gospel and they don't preach it right. Well, now he did preach it well. As I said earlier, he never preached it better than he did this time. This is maybe the best gospel message that he ever preached. He's preaching the good news. He's making it as clear as a bell. Yet, nobody gets saved. Now, whenever you put that all together, he was really saved. He was called. He never preached better. He's preaching scripturally. He bases it on Psalm 118. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Why did the people not get saved? Well, I'll tell you why. And it's very, very simple. Because, well, the trouble is with the hearers, not the preacher. The trouble is with the people, not her. You know, the Lord Jesus said one time like this. He said, let me tell you a parable. A man went out to sow, and as he sowed, you know, some seeds fell by the wayside. Down come the birds, you know, and just snuffed it all up. Some fell into stony ground. Some fell into thorny ground. There was no fruit. Some fell into good ground, plowed up ground, prepared ground, and brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The disciples didn't know the meaning of that, so they came along and asked the Lord, what does that mean? The Lord said, well now, the sower is one who preaches the gospel, who preaches the word of God. And as he preaches, you know, some seeds fall by the wayside. Then cometh the devil. Thus people who really don't listen, who are not interested in what the man has got to say. And as quick as the man is saying it, the devil is taking it away. Isn't that very sad? That people can listen to the gospel, and as the gospel man is preaching it and speaking about Christ, along comes the devil and takes that away. They begin to think about other things. They begin to think what we're going to do tomorrow and what we're going to do the next day. And the devil is taking it away as quick as the man preaches it. Then we have some that falls amongst stony ground. And they think, you know, that's a lovely message, but they're only, as it were, curious. Their head has been maybe a little affected by it, and they have intellectually accepted it, or emotionally perhaps, but there's no reality there. They go out into that world, and somebody says to them something, you're a Christian, are you? And suddenly the whole thing's gone. They're not willing to stand. It was superficial. There was no depth there. There's other people listen to it, says the Lord Jesus. On the thorny ground, why, they begin to think of this. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I would rather have that world than this pleasure. I know that I ought to get saved, but I'd rather have that world with all it has to offer, and it chokes the seed and becomes unfruitful. But then the Lord Jesus said, some seed falls on good ground. People that long to be reached and saved. People that feel that they're strangers to God and to grace. And I would like to get to know God. I would like to get to know the Lord Jesus. And therefore they are good ground. Ground prepared. And they listen to the gospel as being the most important message that they have ever heard. And they drink in every word. And lo and behold, they're reached and saved as they begin to respond to the message. The ground here was not good ground. That's why nobody could save the next chapter 4 here. Because it's the kind of the ground. The Lord Jesus said another time, you know, he says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine. What he meant is there's certain people, and they have made up their mind that they're not going to listen to this gospel message. They have made up their mind, even before a word is spoken, that no matter what the man says, they're not going to take it seriously. They're not going to take it in. Now the Pharisees were like that. And the Lord Jesus said, don't you give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't give pearls to swine. You see, these people will not understand. They just put no value upon it. No value upon it at all. If you take some gold, you know, and some lovely pearls and jewels and diamonds and put them in front of the pig has no value upon it, no sense of value, and it will just trample it into the ground. There are certain people, and they don't know how valuable the gospel is, that this is the message that can save them for God's eternity, that this is the message and the only message that can save them from their sin and from the penalty of sin, and grant them to gain heaven. There's lots of people don't know that. They have no idea. Interesting to see that the Lord Jesus was before a man called Herod. King Herod. And Herod, you know, had a whole lot of curious questions to ask him. And he asked the Lord Jesus a whole lot of these questions, and the Lord never answered a word. Never answered a word. Isn't that interesting? And yet the Lord Jesus used to answer everybody that came to him.
with all their problems, with their troubles, with their sicknesses, with the anxiety about their souls, and the Lord answered every one of them. But here's a king called Herod, and the Lord answered him not a word. Do you know why? Because Herod had made up his mind a long ago that he was not going to accept this message. He made his mind up when he heard John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist preached, he made up his mind that he would rather have the woman, Herodias, that he was married to, rather than the preaching of this man. And whenever he had to make a choice, Herodias, of course, brought about and manipulated so that John the Baptist should have his head cut off. Herod could have stopped that, but he didn't, because he preferred the woman to the message. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus stood before Herod, he gave him no information. As if to say, Herod, you've had your day. Herod, you've had your opportunity. You had an opportunity to listen to this message, and you didn't. You turned away from it. It was not important to you. You wanted other things, so you turned away from it. And therefore the Lord Jesus answered him not a word. So therefore, why the Lord Jesus was not accepted by these people in Acts chapter 4 is just simply that the people have made up their mind right before the preaching started. We're not going to believe it. We're not going to take it seriously. We're not going to respond to it. Now let's take a look at the people. Let's see who they are. Well, here they are. Verse number 5, rulers, elders, and scribes. Do you know who they were? They're the very people that cried out, let him be crucified. They're the very people that stood at the foot of the cross and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross that we may see and believe. If he be the Christ, let him come down. They're the very people, the same ones. And look, Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priests. They're the very ones who plotted his death. They're the ones who demanded that Jesus be crucified. They're the ones that brought against him the false accusations. They're the ones that made the people of Rome and tricked old Pilate into giving him over to be crucified, and said that if you let this man free, you're not Caesar's friend. And how they put political weight to bear upon that man. These are the very ones. These are murderers that are standing there. People whose hands are stained with the blood of Christ. And they still haven't learned. They think that they have done the right thing. These are people who heard John the Baptist preaching. These are the very people that heard the John, that great man, whenever the poor people, whenever the Roman soldiers and the publicans and sinners were all repenting through the preaching of John the Baptist. These people stood aloof from it and would have nothing to do from it. Standing there away at a distance, they would have nothing to do with it. Yet the Lord Jesus said, of all that has been born of women, there hath not been a greater than John the Baptist. And yet, in spite of that, the people did not listen to John the Baptist. These are the very people that saw the Lord Jesus performing miracles. Why, there's blind men who used to be blind, but they're not blind now. And there's several of them all throughout the streets of the city. How did this come about? It came by this Jesus of Nazareth. Here's people who were lepers, and they were cleansed. Dozens of them. And yet, how were these men cleansed? Here's a leper comes to the priest, and the priest looks amazed at him. How did this happen? The man's dumbfounded. How did this happen? One Jesus of Nazareth. He just touched me, and I was cleansed, and I have brought for my offering. That what it says in the scripture. And the Lord Jesus said to the leper, go to the priest. And he says, here I am. Instead of the priest making it known all over the city that the lepers can be healed. The Christ of God is here. The Messiah is here. Instead of that, he hushed it all up. And didn't let anybody know. Isn't that amazing? These are the very people that heard the Lord Jesus preaching, and who tried to trick him in his words, and who brought up all kinds of problems and everything else. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and so on. You read it all in Matthew chapter 22. How that they all got their forces together and came with difficult question after difficult question to the Lord Jesus to try and make him say something whereby they could accuse him. The very same people. These are the very same people that crucified the Prince of Peace, that took a man that they could not condemn, a man that they could find no spot nor blemish in, a man who was holy, a man who was harmless and undefiled, and crucified him. These are the same people. These are the very same people who are now looking at that man walking, leaping, and praising God, who sat at the gate of the temple every day begging, a man that could not walk, and now is noised abroad all over the city that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, through whom they crucified him, but through his name, this man has been made whole. And the story is going all around how that the man looked upon the Apostle Peter looking for some coins or something. And the Apostle Peter said, "We have no silver and gold. Silver and gold have I none. But we'll tell you what we have. We have a name. We have a message." And they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man felt power come into him. And he jumped up and he began to walk and leap and praise God. And the whole city has heard it. But they just simply will not admit it. And they will not admit in verse number 13 that there's power in these men and in this message. Now when they saw or experienced the power of Peter and John, that word boldness means power, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They actually marveled at ordinary fishermen with such tremendous power. They marveled at it. Yet they'll not accept it. They'll not accept it. Not only that, they had to admit in verse number 14 that the man was healed. Verse 14, "And beholding or looking at the man which was healed, standing with him." There he is, standing. Before that, he couldn't stand. Before that, he couldn't even walk. He couldn't stand on his feet. Perhaps he had to be carried to that temple every day. And there's the man standing with them. They could say nothing against it. In other words, the proof is absolutely overwhelming. And they have to admit it, that other people have been blessed by this name of Jesus of Nazareth. And look at the strong words that they use themselves. They say in verse 16, "Seeing what shall we say, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them. It's manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." What are we going to do? There's only one thing they can do if they're wise, and that is believe him. Trust in Christ. Take him as Savior. But they don't. They say in verse 17, "But that is spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in that name." Isn't that very interesting? If ever people rejected the gospel, it was there at that time. Now let me think of the wonderful grace of God. Let me think how gracious God is to give those men another chance. Isn't that wonderful that men who turned away from John the Baptist, that men who turned away from the miracles that the Lord was preaching, and from the ministry of the Lord, and the wonderful teaching of the Lord, men who actually were responsible for putting him on that cross, men that now acknowledge that a wonderful, notable miracle has been done, men, shall we say, God is giving them another chance, men that have been blinded by the devil, and blinded by their own prejudices, who have made up their minds not to believe, the Lord is giving them another chance. All I can say, how gracious our God is. That's all I can say. God is very, very gracious. If ever God shows grace, it's on this point. Here's a notable miracle. Why then don't they believe it? All they've got to do is accept that this Jesus is all that he claimed to be. And lo and behold, they're going to be in heaven instead of hell. All they've got to do is acknowledge that this Jesus of Nazareth that was crucified, that we have made a mistake. We have made a horrible mistake. And ask God for forgiveness, and God will forgive them. And heaven is theirs. Wonderful. And every sin forgiven. Not one sin led to their charge. Why don't they do that? We ask ourselves thousands and thousands of times, why don't the people get saved? Why don't the people get saved? Well, these men had actually made up their mind long before the apostle even started preaching. Before he started preaching, before he preached that superb message that he preached, they made up their mind that they were not going to accept it. You know, people come into a gospel meeting with that very frame of mind. People come into a gospel meeting and they say, I don't care what this man preaches about, it's not going to make any difference in me. I don't care how much he talks about hell or heaven or the Lord Jesus, it's not going to make any change in me. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I've got my own thoughts, and I'm not going to let any preacher disturb me. And you know, people actually come into a meeting like that, and they make up their mind, I'm going to leave the very same way that I came. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable, and I spoke about that parable the other night there. A parable of our two sons. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable over there in Matthew chapter 21. Of our two sons, and they both got the same message. And one boy was told, go work in the vineyard. And the other person was so told, son, go work in my vineyard. And the first man, he said, I will not, but he went. And the other one said, I go, sir, and did not go. And the Lord Jesus took that second boy, that one who said, I go, sir, and did not go, and he applied it to the Pharisees, and to the scribes, and to all the religious rulers and leaders of the people. He took it and he applied it to them. And he says, look what's happening. Publicans are entering into the kingdom of God. Tax collectors and sinners and harlots and people that knew little or nothing about God. And there you are with your knowledge of God in a Christian country and you don't enter in. And whenever you see them going in, instead of going in after them, he says, afterwards, you will not believe. Here it is. Here's that parable actually carried out. They carried it out. Now, what did they reject? What have they rejected? Here's a lot of men that have rejected the message. Now, let's ask a little word. Exactly what have they rejected? First of all, they have rejected the testimony of God's word. They've rejected the teaching of the Bible. Because the Apostle Peter refers to a psalm. Psalm 118. And he took up that psalm. I said last week that the Apostle Peter was an authority on the psalms, and here it comes out. He took up that psalm. And the psalm says this, the stone which the builders rejected is made the head corner stone. And the Apostle Peter turned around and he says, the stone has been rejected by you builders. He's not afraid, the Apostle Peter. He's not afraid to accuse them. At one time he was afraid, and he denied that he knew the Lord, but things have changed. Now he stands up, and he says, rejected by you builders. You are the builders in this verse. This verse is talking about you. You have rejected this stone, and God has made him the head chief cornerstone. They have rejected the testimony of the Bible. A person who refuses the Lord Jesus and says, even though I've heard this message, I'm not going to believe it, I'm not going to accept it, I'm not going to take it. A person who does that, they're rejecting God's precious word. Now, this Bible is forever settled in heaven. And this Bible is going to be opened at the judgment. And the Lord Jesus said that the words that I speak unto you, the same shall condemn you in the last days. I hope that we put a value upon our Bibles. It's the greatest book in this earth. It's the greatest thing in this earth. It's God's testimony to all humanity. It's God speaking to man. If I want to know what the living, eternal God is speaking, I go to the Word of God and I see what God is saying and I can hear what He says and I must take it very seriously. But they have rejected that book. And you can see that they have also rejected the God that they profess to know. They're going about talking about God. They're going about talking, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul and strength and mind. They're going about saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness to anything that is in earth or in heaven above, earth beneath. They're going on like that. And they're talking about God, but they're rejecting the very God that they profess to know. These men were talking about God all the time. These men were not drunkards and gamblers and so on. These are pious men, you would call them. The people looked upon them as holy men. They're religious men. And they're always talking about God. But what they're doing at this moment is they're rejecting the very God that they profess to know. And another thing, they're rejecting the only person who can save them. See what the Apostle Peter said. Neither is there salvation in any other. He put everything else down. There's no salvation in those offerings. There's no salvation in that temple. There's no salvation in the keeping of those commandments. There's no salvation in that ritual. There's no salvation in Moses. There's no salvation in Isaiah. Neither is there salvation in any other. And after he put everything down, he lifted up the Lord Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. They're rejecting the only person who can save them. Isn't that dreadful? Imagine doing that. Imagine rejecting the only Savior that there is. There's no other Savior. There's no other way. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And a person who turns away from Him and refuses to accept them as Savior and Lord, they're rejecting the only person who can save them. There's no other way. There's no hope if you have no Christ. As well as that, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God is referred to in the Hebrew epistle as the Spirit of grace. It was the Spirit of God so arranged that they should have that meeting, that they should all be there. The men whose hands were stained with blood. It's the Spirit of God that put the words in the Apostle Peter's mouth. That's what we read here in this verse. This lovely verse number 8. Then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. They're rejecting the testimony, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what they're rejecting. Do you know where they are today? They're lost. And lost forever. They likely went that way to the very last, rejecting the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that this was their last opportunity. This was finality as far as they're concerned. And those high priests, and those Sadducees, and those leaders, and those scribes, this was their final opportunity. The Spirit of God is witnessing to them for the last time. That's why the Apostle Peter preaches as he does. And he preaches right from the shoulder. He doesn't mince his words because he knows this is their last opportunity. And what do? They say this is a notable miracle. We cannot deny it. But that this name be preached no more. Let us command them that they preach no more in this name. And they threatened them. Don't preach any more in this name. We don't want this name. We don't want this Jesus. We don't want this Savior. We don't even want the people to hear it. And to let them go. Now, it's not very, very sad. Let me tell you, hell is filled with people that are weeping and wailing and gnash their teeth that have heard the gospel time and time again. I'm finished now. It's now 12 o'clock. Our meeting's over at 12. I finish. I leave it with you now. What are you going to do with this Savior? Are you going to take a stand with these men? A Christ rejecter? One that says no to the Savior, no to Christianity, no to the salvation that He gives? Are you going to say that? I hope not. Or are you going to take a stand with the man who was healed? The man standing with them, standing with the apostles as one of them. A man who has trusted in Christ. A man who says, Christ for me, Christ for me. I would rather be friendly with God than friendly with the world. I want God's salvation. I want everlasting life. Let me tell you, if you take Christ as your Savior right this moment, you'll never regret it. You'll be very, very glad. You'll be a happy, happy person no matter what happens for the rest of your life. And the very moment that death comes, and it could be nearer than what we realize, the very moment that death comes, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Another soul brought to glory, the triumphs of the death of the Lord Jesus. We trust that we'll see you all in heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the lovely message that this man has preached, the Apostle Peter, almost 2,000 years ago. We think, our God, of how the people that heard it first despised it and rejected it and turned away from it. But we thank Thee that God has used this message, and many a preacher has preached from it down throughout the centuries, and thousands have entered into the kingdom of God through this message. We think again of that lovely verse, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We thank Thee for everyone who realized that they must be saved, and how that they trusted in Christ. Even in this meeting, we give Thee thanks for everyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that God would look upon the company, and any that are not yet saved, that God will bring them to the knowledge of Christ, that they will take their stand with Christ, not with the ungodly, not with the sinners that are lost, but with those that believe to the saving of the soul. We ask Thy blessing then as we separate, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we sing a little hymn in closing? Number 234, 234, 234, once again the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn unto the Lord? Come believing, come believing, come to Jesus, look and live. Now we sing the first three verses only, verses 1, 2, and 3 of number 234.
A message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn unto the Lord? Come believing, come to Jesus, and live. Come believing, come to Jesus, look and